Amen. This evening we're going to look at the subject of the wisdom of God, and in particular what we refer to as his omniscience. And we'll come to define that in just a moment or two. But let me quote again our starting text from Romans chapter 16 and verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So as I said, this evening we want to look at the wisdom of God, and in particular one part of that wisdom, his omniscience. But what do we mean by the wisdom of God? What do we mean by wisdom? Well, wisdom is similar to knowledge, but it's slightly different. Knowledge is about acquiring facts. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge that we have accumulated. And you can probably understand, you've probably come across people that know a lot of facts. We refer to them as being book smart. But perhaps they live their lives in a foolish way. They have knowledge, but they haven't learned how to apply that knowledge to make wise decisions. And wisdom then is the ability to use knowledge for the highest and the best ends. Now J.I. Packer, who's a theologian, defined wisdom this way, and in particular the wisdom of God. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and the highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. So it's the power to see what is the best and the highest goal. It's combined then with the desire to bring that goal about, and it then has the ability to choose the best way to attain that highest goal. So when we put all of those thoughts together, as to how it applies to God and how that outworks in our life, we can say concerning the wisdom of God that he sees what is the best for our life. He sees what is the highest goal for us. As our loving Father, he desires to make that a reality in our life. He desires the best for us. He knows what the best is. He desires the best for us. And because he is sovereign and all-powerful, he has the ability to bring those highest goals to pass in our lives. And just like all of God's other attributes, his wisdom is perfect. He never makes a mistake in determining what is the very best for us. He never makes a mistake, therefore we can trust. In fact, he's the only one who is wise enough that we can trust implicitly with all of these affairs. So to see the greatness of God's wisdom, we need to see how it interacts with some of his other attributes. For instance, in Job chapter 9, and Job chapter 9 and verse 24, it says, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. And so we see a combination there of both the wisdom of God and the power of God. They both go hand in hand. He is wise in heart and he is mighty in strength. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And you see Daniel as well as Job ties together the wisdom of God and the power of God. And the reason for that's very simple. Wisdom needs power in order to achieve what is the highest and the best ends. God has unlimited power and perfect wisdom. And what that means for you and I then is that he has the power to carry out all of the things that he in his wisdom has planned. Imagine how good it would be not only to have the wisdom to plan great plans, but also the power to accomplish them. And so with an omnipotent God, an all-powerful God, his wisdom is never frustrated. In him, perfect wisdom and unlimited power unite. His power accomplishes what his wisdom sees needing done. And so when we think then of the wisdom of God, we tend to think in terms of a phrase that we call omniscience. And that's really a compound word, combining the word, the Greek word for all and the other, the word for knowledge. So all knowledge. God has perfect, complete knowledge of all things. He is omniscient. That means he never has to learn anything new. It also means he never forgets anything. He knows all things that exist and all things that could have existed. He doesn't grow in knowledge or understanding or wisdom. His knowledge is already complete. He possesses all knowledge. So God knows what will happen 1,000 years from now as well as what happened yesterday. His knowledge is complete. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 46 and verse 10, the prophet says concerning God that he declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So whatever things God has planned from eternity past, he has the power to be able to carry them out. So his knowledge is complete. He declares the end even from the very beginning. He knows how things will work out. He never has to guess. He doesn't have to speculate. So that means when it comes to our lives, he always knows what the best plan for our life will be. And we can be assured then that it will always be the perfect plan. Because he's able to take into consideration every circumstance, every situation. In fact, he is sovereignly, and this is an attribute we've looked at before, he's ruling and controlling all things. God is sovereignly and powerfully controlling all of the circumstances and situations to make sure that they're all working out to complete and fulfill his goal. Romans 8 and verse 28 comes to mind. We know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. So because God sees everything and knows everything, he is able therefore to plan perfectly those things that are for our benefit, for our highest good. And so I hope you're beginning to see how comforting this is for the Christian, why we can trust the Lord so completely and so implicitly. We have a God who desires the very highest and best end for our life. We serve a God who knows what those highest and best ends are without guessing and no mistakes. And we serve a God who is able to achieve those things by his power and his sovereignty. With God, there's no such thing as, well, that didn't quite work out to plan, let's try something else. There is no plan B with God because his plan A is always perfect. He never needs a plan B. How terrible it would be to have a God who is always guessing or making mistakes or constantly readjusting because of differing circumstances. No, we can give ourselves completely unto the Lord, trusting him in all things. We can rest upon him for our lives in this world and for our eternity to come. So, I suppose from this point on we'll all just trust in God and never have any doubts ever again. Well, probably not. Because even though we affirm the truth of God's omniscience and his perfect wisdom, even though we know that mentally, we've that knowledge, it's putting it into practice. And there will be times perhaps when we will continue to struggle in our trusting of God. There are times for us when it's hard to trust God. There are times that we're tempted to doubt God's wisdom and his plan. Perhaps you've experienced times like those. Times of hardship, times of sorrow, times of affliction or sickness. Maybe there's been a death in the family. There are times that we can be tempted to think that perhaps God's plan is not as perfect as what we might want it to be. We're tempted to think that maybe God's plan doesn't actually have our best in mind. Because there have always been times where we're tempted to say, I don't see how God can have my best in mind and let me go through something like this. You see, our problem is that God doesn't think like we do. Or perhaps better said, we don't think like God does. We can struggle with God's wisdom because God's wisdom is different than ours. There are many times when if we had the power to choose a plan for our lives, we probably wouldn't have chosen the same plan that God has for us. We'd have chosen something different. We'd have went a different way, made different choices. And many times our planning is governed by different priorities. You see, we tend to plan around temporal things and material things. We would make our plans on the basis of things like our health or our wealth or our comfort. And we think that if we had all of those things lined up, then we'd be happy and we'd be at peace. We are really willing to settle for less than what God has for us. We aim too low. We think only of earthly comforts and earthly pleasures. Whereas God has something much higher in mind for us. Something beyond this world, something greater. And God exercises his wisdom to achieve greater goals than what we would plan for. And of course, God's great goal for himself is to be glorified. His great goal for the Christian is that they become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sees those things as the greatest goal, and that's what he's planning towards. That's what he's hoping to achieve in you and I as Christians. Our spiritual growth, our zeal for him, our love for him. Our problem is that we cling too tightly to the things of this world. We set our affections on things below rather than things above. We work at temporal contentment. We want health and strength and wealth and pleasure on this earth without thinking beyond what comes next. And some of the things that God brings to our lives is really to lessen our grip on the things of this world, to separate our hearts from a love for this world and to give us more of a love for the Lord, to find our contentment in him. The Apostle Paul had to learn this. And in writing to the church at Philippi, he said to them, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, that's to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. And how does he accomplish such things? He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. See, God's plan for our life is to lead us to real joy, to real peace, to real contentment, real satisfaction. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The promise of our Saviour is that we will have life to the fullest. The problem is we think that life to the fullest is somehow going to be the easy pathway. It's going to be easy. But perhaps the path that we need to travel to achieve this abundant life is a difficult path. And so we want to take a moment of time and to ask ourselves the question, how should we respond then when it seems that our plans for our life don't run in line with what God's plans is? When we have to give up our own thoughts and learn to trust in God and the things that he has for us. I came across a quotation this week from Corrie ten Boom that I thought I would share. She said that when a train goes through a tunnel, and it gets dark. You don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You sit still and you trust the engineer. And that's what the Lord calls us to do. That when his ways seem to be going contrary to the ways that we would choose, and we have a hard time seeing what is good, when we're tempted of accusing God of being unfair or unloving, what's our response? What should it really be? I'm going to give you two suggestions. When it's hard to trust God, the first thing that we must learn to do is this. Learn to trust him. Learn to trust God. To accept the truth that his ways are not going to be like my ways. His ways are going to be different. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 55. The Lord speaking. And he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we have to make a decision then to allow God to be God and for us to follow him, to trust him, to believe that he is aiming for something higher, something better than what we would even choose ourselves. As I've said before, we are concerned about the here and now, and God is concerned about the eternal. We want immediate fulfillment, and God is concerned about our long-term growth and our maturity. We are looking for the smoothest path possible, even though we don't know where it's really taking us. Whereas God will choose the right path, even though at times it might seem more difficult, because it's the path that leads upwards and towards him. So we must learn to trust God when things seem to be going different than the way that we would expect or hope. Believe that God has for us greater treasures reserved. We are too content to settle for costume jewelry. God wants to give us eternal treasures. He wants to give us fullness of life, and we would just settle for a few earthly comforts. The Apostle James, in James chapter 1 and verse 2, says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or diverse trials. Now that's not common thinking at all. Count it joy when you fall into all kinds of trials. And he gives us a reason. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So when our life is rocked with difficulties, when our finances take a hit, when our health begins to suffer, when earthly comforts begin to diminish, James says we should still have joy, because God's purpose through our trials is to produce something greater in our lives. They've not been sent to destroy us, but to develop us. And God, in his perfect wisdom, has seen exactly what it is that we need in order to develop that Christ-likeness in our lives. And because of that, these things happen, because God is at work bringing about something better. Therefore, we should have joy even in the midst of trials. We have to trust to God's wisdom in all of these things, to believe and understand that he knows what he's doing, even though it doesn't seem right to us. He will never make a mistake. His knowledge is perfect. His wisdom is impeccable. He always does that which is right. We must learn to trust him even when it doesn't make sense to us. So that's the first thing. Second thing we should do then in these times of trials, when God's will seems to run contrary to ours, we must learn to ask the right questions. You see, when things go wrong for us, the question that we normally ask is, why? Why me, Lord? Why now? Why this? When really the question we should be asking is not why, but what? And I draw your attention to verse 5 there, James chapter 1. In light of all of these trials and difficulties that come, that God's working through in order to improve us and to perfect us, what's our response to be? Not a bitter, angry why, but a humble what. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, not why, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Ask, Lord, what is the purpose of this? What is it that you want me to learn from this experience? How is it that I can grow in Christ-likeness in these hard times? How is it that I should be responding to this difficulty or to this pain or through this trial? Ask the right question. Knowing that God only desires that which is highest and best for my life, knowing that God is wonderfully wise and knows exactly what to do in order to bring about those highest goals, help me to understand what it is that you're teaching. And if I lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Ask the right question. Not why, but what. For what purpose? For what end? For what gain in my life? Don't waste your trials. Don't waste your difficult times. I know the Apostle Paul sums it up very well for us in Hebrews 12. He says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." None of us rejoice in our trials or our difficulties. They're not joyous, they're grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He's saying there's a lesson to be learned even in the difficult, grievous times. If we choose bitterness, why me, Lord? Why this? Why now? There's a good chance we'll miss the lesson. We won't grow as expected. In fact, there's every possibility that we'll have to go through it again in order to learn the lesson that we refused to learn the first time. But if we choose to trust in God's perfect wisdom, when we are able to say, Lord, we know that you're wise and that you know exactly what it is that I need to grow in my Christian life, show me how to react. Show me what it is that you're working on. Let the trials produce that peaceable fruit of righteousness. The Apostle Paul knew all about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us of a time that he himself was actually greatly troubled. He speaks about a thorn in the flesh that was given to him there in verse 7. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. A thorn is a type of trial that Paul was going through. Now, some believe that trial was a health issue related to his failing eyesight. Others believe the thorn was a group of people that were persecuting him and stirring up trouble everywhere that he went. Now, we're not told what the thorn is, and I think that's good, because we could have many different types of thorns in our life, many different types of obstacles and difficulties and trials that come our way. But you'll notice there in verse 8 that Paul had repeatedly asked God to remove this burden. I besought the Lord thrice or three times that this might depart from me, this thorn in the flesh might be taken away. So he's prayed about it. He's asked God to remove it. But he didn't get the answer that he would have desired. The Lord didn't tell him why it was necessary at this time, why the trial should remain. The Lord did tell him why it was necessary for the trial to remain. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see, the Lord in his infinite wisdom saw something that Paul needed more than just the easing of his difficulties. You see, in the beginning of verse 7, Paul's speaking about his experience of being caught up into the heavens and seeing something of the majesty and the glory of God. And he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul's saying the scale and the majesty and the greatness and the grandeur of all that I've seen of heaven and of God was an incredible blessing, but it brought with it a great danger. That Paul could have got puffed up with pride, that I should be exalted above measure. So God does something to counterbalance that, to keep Paul humble. Paul was vulnerable to being ruined by his pride. And so instead of receiving the answer that he wanted, the removal of the thorn, he discovered the reason for it. And his response has brought him away from why me, get this trial away from me, to a humble submission that the trial was actually accomplishing something good in his life. God was working on Paul, and he learned then that God's grace was sufficient for him, and that God's strength was made perfect in weakness. And he says, therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul realized what this trial was needful for. I need this to stay humble. Pride is a danger to me. And therefore he ends up thanking God and actually delighting in whatever it is that brings him to his knees before the Lord. And he realizes that when I am weak, when I'm persecuted, when I'm experiencing hardships and persecutions and calamities, when I am weak, I'm actually strong because it forces me to depend upon the Lord. And Paul understood what God was doing, and therefore he had victory even in the time of his trials. He sees that God is not treating him harshly or unfairly. He's come to understand that the wisdom of God was far higher than his wisdom, and that God really did know best. And that God was actually taking care of him in love. It was the Father's doing. He deemed it necessary so that his child Paul could be all that he could be. The Lord was actually keeping Paul away from spiritual ruin through his pride. And so Paul has learned to apply those things, his knowledge of the wisdom of God, his perfect wisdom. He's learned to trust him, whatever the circumstances, in spite of what he himself might think. And he knows that the Lord is doing that which is needful. So rather than kicking against it, Paul embraced it. He's trusting in the wisdom of God that he knows best. And so just in closing, I hope that we're able to see that we can trust God with our lives. We can rest in his plans. Because in his love, he always desires what is the best for us. In his wisdom, he never makes a mistake in his plans or the things that he brings about. And we bring that to his power and his sovereignty to control all things and to accomplish all things. We really do know that all things work together for good. And so the question I want to leave with you this evening is this. Why wouldn't we want to surrender completely to a God like this? Even in the difficult times, maybe especially in the difficult times, knowing that my planning is simply built off the best guess that I can make, and I make mistakes all the time. I'm sure there's not one of us that wouldn't love to have a do-over in our life. Things that we have done that we'd like to go back and undo because we've made poor choices and made wrong decisions. But the Lord is all wise. He is omniscient, knowing all things. He never makes a mistake in any of his plans or purposes. He plans with complete knowledge how every decision is going to work out for his glory and for our good. And so if I can leave just one portion of scripture with you, it would be Proverbs chapter 3 and the verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Put your life into his hands. Say to the Lord, show me what it is that you want me to do. Lead me in the way that I should go, and I will follow. It's much better to be following the Lord and following his ways than to go our own way. It will work out much better in following the Lord. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Let us learn to trust in the wisdom of God, that his way is perfect, and that he will make our way perfect also. I trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to our hearts this evening. Let's finish now with a word of prayer. Father, again we thank thee for this time this evening, to come and to consider another of thy wonderful attributes, the wisdom of God. Oh, that we might learn to place ourselves into thy ever-loving hands, and to trust ourselves to thy plans and to thy purposes, and know that in thy wisdom, that our greatest good will be accomplished through thy great power. Lord, we ask for thy continued blessing upon all that have gathered with us this evening. May they know thy presence through this week, even in the times of isolation, though we are separated off from one another. May we know the nearness of our Saviour. May we learn to rest more fully upon our God and to trust him in all of his ways, for his ways are perfect. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we thank you again for coming along tonight. Do leave a comment, please, in the comment section for us. Just let us know that you've been here. Like and share the post, and then others can come back and watch it at a later time. And again, as always, if you ever need to get in contact with me, just send me a message or give me a call. I'm only too glad to hear from you. And so until we're able to meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Good night now. God bless.